You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5. And our God and Father, we look to you to set apart thy word. Spirit of God, help us in coming to grips with that which is a notch above it all. Help us. And our God will thank you in Christ's name. Amen. In the book of James, chapter 5, you will notice, please, may I go to verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience, bearing up under. We just did that. Bearing up under. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You know how God handles things. By the way, do you know in the middle of verse 11, have you heard of the patience of Job, bearing up under, enduring, being last as it were, coming in the last, all the difficulty, all the danger, all the opposition, all the persecution, everything and anything coming your way, bearing up under. Have you heard of the patience of Job? Outstanding, God said. Would you go with me, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 14. In chapter 14 of the book of Ezekiel, verse 14, remember, as Israel in captivity, the temple about to go down, going down ultimately here, burned up by the Chaldeans. And verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and who, were in it, if they were living, if these three men were there, they should deliver but their own soul by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Job, see his endurance. Job, you know, if Job prayed, even if Job prayed, that means a lot of people pray, but if Noah prayed, Daniel prayed, Job prayed, oh my. You got to pay attention to these fellows. Would you go with me to verse 16? Verse 16. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither their sons nor their daughters. They will not rescue them. I'll pray and pray and pray. You won't save them. You won't help them. But I care about them. You aren't going to help them. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate if Daniel, Noah, and Job prayed. They aren't going to help anybody. They aren't going to help the family. But I pray hard. I'm not going to help them. Verse 18. Though these three men were in it, Noah, Daniel, and Job, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Only they will be rescued, no others. I will rescue them out of it. I will not save anything else. Verse, even though they were in it and prayed. Verse 20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, but they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. That's all. They're not going to help anybody. Could conditions get that way? They did. Noah, Daniel, and Job. In particular, Job was a man demonstrating great endurance, bearing up under the load. Daniel was a man that could pray. When you come to the end of the book of Job, his three friends are told to go to Job and have Job pray for them, for God to forgive them. Pray for them. You have Job pray for you. A man of Job's character, when he prays, oh my, heaven listens. Heaven listens. When Noah prays, Daniel prays, and Job pray. So we have a man of great patience, endurance, bearing up under. We have a man who has power in prayer. Marvelous, marvelous man. Would you go with me now, please? Over, if you would, to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job in chapter 1. Would you allow me to start in verse 1? Remember, Job is a man marked by God as a man, an example of patience bearing up under the load, endurance. Job is a man powerful before God in prayer. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Job is living in a day before Moses. There's no mention of the law, nothing. He's before Moses. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, somewhere back there, Job is. And God looks down and said of a man, you know, among all these people, they all know that Job is perfect and upright and fears God. The word perfect means to be completed, that which is whole, upright, undefiled, without blemish, the absence of evil intention, single, perfect, complete, whole, wholehearted, single-hearted. And he eschewed, he avoided, he hated. He took himself by the scuff of the neck. He took himself by the scuff of the neck and said, we are not going to do evil. He eschewed, avoided evil. Hated it. God mocked him in the world. The world said, Job is a different kind of man. Different kind of man. Would you look with me, please, in Job chapter 1 and in verse 8. In the light of earth, Job is a perfect and upright man. In the light of heaven, he's a perfect and upright man. In the light of heaven. Heaven, if they speak of heaven up there, and in heaven they speak of Job, what are they going to say about Job? What does God say about Job? Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect, there's your word, and an upright man, one that feareth God and eschewish evil. He hates, avoids evil. God said, have you considered him, Satan? Chapter 2, verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth, fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. in heaven, God makes it repeated statement to the devil. Job is a perfect and upright man. And you want me to go and get him. And he's a man, a single-hearted man. A wonderful man. Wonderful man. On earth, they say he's a perfect man, complete. In heaven, God said he is. He is. A man of patience, a man of power with God in prayer. Would you go with me, please, over in your Bible, just to sense this a little better, over to the book of Genesis and chapter 6. Genesis and chapter 6. And would you look, and you know it, I'm just going to read it in the light of what we're doing, looking at. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect. There's your word. Complete, whole. All his heart, single-hearted. He was perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, Noah was a man perfect, complete, single-hearted. And Noah was a man that for 120 years in particular, 120 years in particular, he built an ark. Great big battleship. He built it. He was a preacher of righteousness, we're told. And he talked and did and honored God rightly while all the world did evil continually, Genesis 6. That takes a little doing, you know, to keep going right when everyone is going wrong, even more intently wrong. Boy, that takes a little bit. It takes a little bit to do that. It's a marvelous thing Noah was. Noah bore up. Noah hung in there. He was single-hearted. He walked with God. Would you go with me to chapter 17? Chapter 17. I'm going to do it again with another man. Another man named Abram. Abraham. Verse 1, you know it. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. Noah walked with God. Walked before me, and be thou perfect, complete, single-hearted. Abraham did that. Abraham walked before God, and he was single-hearted. He was tested, but he walked before God single-hearted. God said, I know Abraham will keep his children. I know Abraham will do right. He will do right. No matter what, he will do right. You can't say that about us till we experience it. Then we'll see how right you do. You see? You can say, I do right. Show me 4 children, 3 children, 2 children. Make them grow up. Bring them forward. Then I'll see. Then I'll know if you can do right. See, it's easy to say something. Easy to say it until you have them. And then the struggle and strife, and everything isn't nice. It's hard. We're losers then. We who profess to be able to do it, we have our little program, our agenda. We've read this book and that book. My friend, there's more to it than that. Abraham walked with God. And he walked all the way with his son that he gave him after all the turmoil and sweat. And God, Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son on Mount Zion. He was able to, was willing to sacrifice his son because of God. Abraham's a special man. Noah's a special man. Job is a special man. Very special. Very special indeed. Would you go back over with me, please? Over, if you would, back over to the, in the book, chapter On your way back, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Israel as a nation was to be single-hearted, complete before God. They weren't. And if I may pick up just a little bit of the context so you see it. So it wasn't just Abraham, it wasn't just Noah. God wanted all believers to do it, but they didn't do it. That's important. Verse 12. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, all the familiar spirits and witchcraft and all that. Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be, what, dear friends? Perfect with the Lord thy God. Thou shalt be perfect. The whole nation was, but they weren't. And the whole nation's going in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, and the city is going to be leveled. And if Noah and Daniel and Job prayed, it wouldn't do any good. Wouldn't do any good. They'd only save their own souls. That's all. Because they were perfect. Perfect. Single-hearted before God. In the light of that, over to the book of Job, if you would. Book of Job in chapter 1. In the book of Job, chapter 1, in the book of Job, period, do you know there's several things that I think are helpful in the book of Job, in the life of Job, that are above and beyond the normal things? You need to have a great understanding that God created everything, that the birds, the bugs, the bees, the stars, everything belongs to God. All the things we make, that we make out of something that God gave us, something we have. We follow the laws of science and we do things, all of which belongs to God. God is in charge. God controls the stars and God does everything. God made it that way. Otherwise, God ceases to be God. God cares about his creation. God cares about his creatures. And therefore, what are we going to note? That the great issue isn't ethical with God. The question is not why. Why? Why? Why this? Why that? Why? The need is not understanding. It's not a question of why. It's not a question, help me understand. It's not a question of that. The issue is spiritual. It goes from what we're looking out here, why, to God. And it isn't looking for something to be right over here and right over here, morally, ethically right. No, you're in a wrong world. Wrong world. No. No, it isn't a question of ethical, looking this way. It isn't a question if we just know why. No. If we just understood, when God did tell us, we still don't understand. The issue involves heaven, involves God's holy creative purpose and working, his redemptive plan. The question isn't why, my dear friends. The question is who? Who? So in the midst of everything in life, we don't ask why, we learn to ask who. Who? Who is number one in your life? Who is first and foremost? Does God have the preeminence? How much is God first and foremost? Well, he is, and then my children are, then my problem is, then my desires are. And my desires often are the first practical thing in my life, not God. I'm going to get in trouble when I have that kind of thinking, because you see, he has to be number one. The question isn't why, it's who. I need to know who, and I need to trust the who I need to know. Who? I need to trust him. I need to honor him. Job is going to struggle through issue after issue after issue, problem after problem after problem. Now, what's the interesting thing? That God stays out of sight. We have the hand of Satan, chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 3 through 31, we have his friends trying to help him. And God doesn't come in the picture until the end. So here's Job trying to work everything out in the light of everything, in the light of all the problems, and God is staying out of sight. There's no answer, no explanation. What's it all about? Why? No answer. The question, will I trust the revelation given by God by way of the Lord Jesus Christ when everything in my personal experience flatly contradicts it? Will I trust what God says, who he is? No matter what, no matter how I feel, no matter what I hear, will I trust God? No matter what my experience says, even if my experience and my feeling flatly contradicts what God says, will I trust who? That's a question. Say, now you're getting into another realm. You bet. You bet. That's why Noah and Daniel and Job, Israel should have been. They wasn't. They weren't. The church should be. What is it? It's a whole relationship that honors God. What on earth honors God? When, in spite of everything, in spite of anything, no matter how much it's contrary to my brain, my reason, I trust God. I trust what he said. I will stand in awe of the unrevealed, which I don't understand. I will have a deep reverence for the silence of God. God, just tell me why. No. Say something. No. No. Will I abide in the right attitude towards God? My attitude is the key. It affects my actions. No matter what, no matter when, no matter where, no matter why, will I trust God like that? That's a question, isn't it? In the hand of God, many things are allowed to happen. And so in the path we plod, the believer should expect to find. What should we expect to find? That all professions of truth and spiritual life must be tested. If you're really going to talk about a truth, then the truth must be tested for you. So be careful what you talk about. We talk about enormous truth. Truth that you, if you went to 4 years of seminary, you would never hear it. And you were 20 years in the ministry, you still don't know it. My friend, we live in it as a diet. As a diet. You cannot have that truth without a testing of it. It's the law. If you really want to say you trust him with all your heart, God said then we'll test it. We'll test it. Test it. That's why the devil is allowed to go in Job and go and do what he does. God had to allow it, you know. I'm going to go if I can. I was interested. We hear the word hedges and we pray hedges, and I was interested in hedges. I don't know that I'll get to hedges. And if the Lord tarries and I live and you live, maybe we will. I'm interested in hedges. All kinds of hedges. And all different things God does with hedges. Hedges. God put a hedge around Job. And you know it says it. Verse 10. Thou hast, Job 1:10, hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and of his substance. His is increased in the land. I can't get to him. I can't get to one lousy sheep. I can't get to one camel, said the devil. I can't manhandle one hair of his daughter's head. I can't touch it. Ah, that's a hedge. That's a hedge, my dear friend. That's a hedge. The devil knows. The devil said it isn't fair. Job really isn't what you think he is. It's because you don't let anyone touch him. Do you know, you've heard the saying or the statement, you cannot live in a glass house. If you're forced to live in a glass bubble, as it were, you're never able to leave the bubble without dying. Great danger. God has left us in the world to be a testimony. He didn't put us in glass jars. We don't live in a glass case existence. Something to walk like in a museum and look at. No. No. God is going to demonstrate the marvel of God in a marvelous way. God's going to do it. But not in glass houses. God's going to demonstrate it in broken vessels. Smashed things. Pounded dust. That's where God's going to do it. God's going to build the great city unto Solomon. And then he's going to allow it to be powder. And it will never be built up again until he comes. Even Herod's temple, in all of the years of building, almost half a century, did not equal Solomon's temple. Nothing. God is going to demonstrate something. What is it? Well, we're asking, why? Why this? Why that? And then we want to know, well, is that morally right? Is that ethically right? How come wrong is over here and wrong is over here? How come? What's the sense of me trying to do right when it's all wrong? You see, I'm approaching it wrong. I'm approaching the thing wrong. I don't want to do that. And by standing the test, staying in the test, standing in the test, in the trials, in the temptations, God is going to be brought to the forefront. You can't endure patience of Job. You can't do that, my friend. You can't do that without honoring, and the devil is allowed to go and get him, but only so far. Get him. Can't kill him. Going to do it. Going to take away everything he has. How much does, we just said, we're very special to God. How much does God value an undivided heart, a perfect heart? Oh, God values it because he spoke of it in heaven of Job, and earth speaks of it. An undivided heart, is very precious to God, very precious. Whole-hearted relationship to God. Would you look with me in Psalm 73 for a moment? I'm coming right back here. Psalm 73. In the midst of all the tests, we ought to honor God and look for God. Would you notice, please, in Psalm 73, you know the great servant of God, the believing heart, was envious out to verse 3, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, etc., etc., etc. And they have everything, and here I am struggling and striving and trying and all these things. Verse 17, I didn't know, I didn't understand, it was so difficult for me in the light of my condition, in the light of what they had. Until I went in, verse 17, into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. I didn't understand God till I got in front of you. And then things changed. Things changed. Verse 22, so foolish, Brutus was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. You see, that's a dear heart that loves God is being exercised. God, I was so stupid. You ever said that to God? You know, God, I made a big issue about something I never should have made. I made it an issue of whether I'm going to trust you or not. I told you if you do it, then I'd trust you. Wrong approach. Boy, was I stupid. God, if you just do this, then I'll do that. Nope, you don't bargain with God. Verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Wonderful expectation. Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. You see, I got it, God. I got the issue wasn't how the wicked are doing. The issue is, how am I doing? The issue isn't why. The issue is who? Who? Am I honoring you? Am I trusting you? Without any conditions. Without any. No matter what anything looks like, I trust you. Who you are. What you do. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, would you please note in verse 20. In all of the great trials and tests, verse 20, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. In all of the trials and all of the severe tests, he worshipped. He didn't complain. He didn't cry. He didn't say, oh, woe is me. No. He worshipped God. Do you do that? Do you do that when you're under test and trial? Things get very heavy for you. Do you bow down and worship? Worship. Adoration. Reverence. Respect. All that's going on, immaterial. Immaterial. The issue isn't, the answer isn't found in the why or the how come. The answer's found in the who. The who. My dear friend Job worshipped God. Job worshipped God. Verse 21. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Do you understand that about yourself? Or you were sort of caught up in material things? You came into the world with nothing. Verse 21. And naked shall I return thither. I came in with nothing. Job is a very rich man. He was. He's a Bill Gates of the old days. And he had a worship of God. I brought nothing in, and I will bring nothing out. Blessed be thy name. Now remember, this is after severe test. Verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He never made some stupid statement. God, if you cared, if you love me, if you really want things to come out right, you've got to do this. No, God, no, got to do anything. Nothing. God doesn't have to do anything. Are you content with that? My God shall supply all your need. Well, I won't know that, Philippians 4:19, unless I look to God. And I'm going to trust the who. I'm going to trust him with all my heart. You know, one of the problems people have, Job's friends had it. They looked at God and they saw the immediate around and they saw the conditions he was in. They saw what happened. And all they could see was what was around them in their sight. in their experience, in their feeling. They were missing the boat because the moment of time in which they lived was but a blip. Here is Genesis 1:1. Here is Revelation 22:21. New heaven and a new earth. Do you know, my dear friend, that space called time is nothing in eternity. Infinity in every direction. That's nothing. And a little blip of Job way back here is nothing. You over here and your experience is but a blip of nothing. Vanity, a spot. Everything that God does, Job, and the friends needed to learn it, they were rebuked. God does things in the light of eternity, not in the light of time. Eternity. What God does in time is in the light of forever. Ah, that's different. Who thinks like that? Do you? Do you think like that? Do you see eternity in the moment, in the crisis, in the crunch? Do you see eternity? That's what God does. Oh, Job, oh, great man of endurance, great man of power, great man of integrity, great man of perfection, single-heartedness. Marvelous thing, Satan doesn't want to admit, doesn't want to have to admit that Job trusts God like that. That's a losing thing for the devil to say that, you know. Chapter 2 in Job, chapter 2 and verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Put him to the test. Put him to the test now. Ah, God said, if I put him to the test now, it's always in the light of forever. Always then. Hold your finger here a moment and go with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, if you would, chapter 29. Jeremiah in chapter 29. Remember we said God looks at the big eternal picture, not at a moment of time. The moment of time answers to the great eternal picture. And here, remember, there's 70 years Jerusalem is brought down to dust, etc. And for 70 years, the Israel's captive. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I have a great goal in mind. In the middle of a moment of time, I have a great expectation of what I'm going to get out of it. I don't see it. You don't need to see it. You just need to know that I know it. That's what you need to do. You need to trust who? You don't stop asking why. Trust the who. I'm looking at the big picture. You look at a little spot in time. What's a little spot in time? Nothing. Vanity disappears. All gone. All gone disappears. Nothing's left. Would you please go over with me in the book of Job? Book of Job in chapter 2. The question that God will not spare the wicked, that's a sobering question. But the world doesn't have a problem with God judging the wicked. No, they don't. Even they themselves say, I'm going to hell, I'll see you in hell. They probably will. There's no problem with God judging the wicked. Ah, but there's a great need, my friend. A great deed to understand the God that does not spare the righteous. We have to think about that. God, a good God, holy God judging evil, I understand that. A holy God judging his people, oh, that's very hard. Why would he make his people suffer? Why would he let it happen? Ah, my friend, that's a mystery. That God has a plan, a purpose, a pattern in his management of things. God knows what to do and God knows how to do it. Do you know, just a side thought for you, do you know that if Job had renounced his faith and cursed his God, if he had done that, do you know that the testing would have stopped? It would have been over. And Job would have been left to the will and ways of his own wicked heart, unbelieving heart. God would give him up to Job's own counsel. If Job had just said, God, I hate you, drop dead. A, it doesn't do any good to hate God, and it's absolutely stupid to say drop dead. Now, it might be good for you to drop dead, but God isn't about to drop dead at all. It would have stopped. What's the point? To make it finish. Job chapter 1. Let me pick up in verse 22 just to tie it together. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He honored God. No bitterness, no harshness, just worshipped. And watch what he said. You remember Abraham, Aaron, when he lost his two sons. When he lost his two sons in the presence of God, the interesting thing, he was silent. He never said, "Oh no!" No. No, Aaron was silent when his two sons were burned up by God. Because he had a sense of who. Ah, we do things differently. We think differently when we have God in focus. Chapter 2, if you would. Let me pick up our thought. Down in verse 9. Oh, there was someone left. You'd think God would have taken this one. I mean, of all the people, why not leave this one? I mean, why leave this person? Let me read up verse 8. And he took him a potsherd and scraped himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And his wife said unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity, thy perfection, thy single-heartedness? Curse God and die." What a wonderful wife she was. Wonderful wife. If I was God, I would have taken her and left one of the others. But, you see, God has a great purpose in mind. He needs that woman. He needs that woman to help Job. He needs her. He needs her. Job bowed down and said, "Oh, marvelous wife, I yield to you." No, you don't yield when God's in the picture. Verse 10. But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive? What shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" Did not Job sin with his lips? He was very careful. He honored God, a perfect heart. God was after something. God was after something in a marvelous way. What are you after? Well, Job, I'm interested to see if you'll hang in there. You see, I'm after something. And it takes a little bit to get it, Job, a little exercise. How long? I'll figure it out. This will be the right time, though. You got to finish the exercise. You can't have the benefit. You got to do it. You got to do it. And all those afflictions and all those things come your way. And oh, how difficult they are. How difficult. But, you know, Job, I want you to love me, want the very best from me, which is love. I want the very best. I want Job, I want you to want the very best for me because of me. I want you to love me no matter what. I want you to love me like that. If I let you fall off a cliff, will you love me? If I take everything away, will you love me? Will you worship me? After all, Job, you brought nothing in. Naked came I in, and naked go I out. Job, what are you looking at? What are you looking at that so gets your attention? What are you looking at that demands your interest? Your wife is saying you ought to curse God and die. You could. Is that the thing to do, Job? God is always on time, in the right time, for time in the light of eternity. God always is doing it. You know God doesn't get to do it very much because it just isn't allowed to happen. Go back with me over to chapter 1 in Job, and may I remind you of what Job is up against, or just for the sake of understanding. We're to be followers of God, children of light. And in Job chapter 1, may I pick up in verse 13. Remember, the devil is set loose. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another. He just got the news about the animals and his servants. And said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep, the servants, and consume them. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So we took care of the children, and we took care of the servants, and we took care of the animals. We took care of all your wealth all at once. Verse 17. And while I was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only escaped. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while I was yet speaking, verse 18, there came also another and said, thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And Job arose and rent his clothes and shaved his head and worshipped God. My dear friend, he lost his servants, he lost his sheep, he lost his camels and his servants, he lost his sons and his daughters. He lost materially, he lost socially, he lost his family-wise. He lost it all. He lost it all. And God struck him to boot. He struck him with boils. Chapter 2 and verse 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is thine. He is in thy hand, save his life. And Satan was able to go and afflict the man. So Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto the top of his head. Do you know it's one thing to be plagued on the part of your body, but to be totally plagued? Have you ever had poison ivy or something like that? You get poison ivy in your hand, itches, and you put it in calamine lotion or something and you try to get it. Have you ever had poison ivy over your whole body? Wow. Do you know, years ago when this was little like this out here, it was all a jungle, and we cleaned it up, I did, and had a big pile, and back in those days you could burn without the UN coming in to check you. and a big pile and all the weeds and tumbleweeds, and I put them all together and set it on fire. Set it on fire, and I stood and I clapped my hands. I watched it being consumed. Consumed in the smoke, Raymond. A little later on, I itched. I itched all over because in that burning pile was poison ivy, and it went into my body from head to toe. And I had to go in the bathtub, submerged, hoping somehow to get relieved. My dear friend, when it's from head to toe, it's something else, isn't it? From head to toe. Job was smitten physically. The burning, the inflammation, to blaze, to become hot, boils. That which is inflamed, that which becomes hot. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost his family. What is the reality left? What hope? Why? Great despair. Oh, yes, great despair. What should we do? What should we do? Go over with me, please, in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Ecclesiastes in chapter 6. My dear friend, Job is a great... Learn the patience of Job. He endured. He didn't quit. He didn't back off. He didn't back down. He gave God the credit that was due him no matter what. He understood and couldn't see God, didn't understand God, and God didn't say anything. He didn't know why. Later he will, but not now. He doesn't know anything. How come? Shh. God's doing what he's doing. And Job had the sense, my friend, as a perfect man, wholehearted before God, to trust God, to worship God. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, you know it. We have all the despair. Like his wife would say, what's the use of believing? You ever say that? I prayed. What's the sense of praying? I trusted God. Look what happened. I wonder how much you did trust him. What did you really ask for? What do you really want? God will basically leave you alone. Unless you want something more. That's why believers that profess to be believers go year after year after year and they never go up. They never developed. Because they don't want to. They don't want to. They're content. A horrible contentment with less, far less than they should have. God leaves him alone. Ah, but if God's going to do a work, my friend, oh, then God does a work in a marvelous way. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, on the negative side, there is an evil, verse 1, which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor. Remember, Job had it. So that he wanteth nothing. Job didn't want anything. For his soul, of all that he desireth, yea, God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, is an evil disease. Everything is taken away, everything is lost. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that his days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he hath no burial. I say, an untimely birth is better. Better to be aborted as a child in development than to have that. To be born like that, in a world like that, to come out like that, though you had 100 children, though everything went, it's all for nothing. Verse 4. An untimely birth is better than he, for he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. There's nothing. The little body comes in and the body goes out. Nothing. Verse 5. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun or known anything, this hath more rest than the other. If you never knew anything, you never knew anything in the first place. That's better than knowing what I've known, what I've discovered, what I feel, what has happened to me. The verse 6, yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, that's 2,000, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place when it's all done and everything is done? Do you not all end to whether you live 100 years, 20 years, 50 years? What difference? You all end up dead. The wages of sin is death. What's the point to live another 1,000 years? What is 1,000 years if you could live that long? In the millennium you will, if you were to make it. What's the point in living 1,000 years if you face eternity separate from God? What's 1,000 years? It's a little blip on time, that's all. Just a little spot. Would you go with me, please, in your Bible, if you would, over to, in closing, over, if you would, to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. God does unique work in his servant. God does a unique work to his glory and honor. God alone does it. The whole battle, you know, is for the heart. For the heart. That's why Job had a perfect heart, whole heart, undivided heart. With a whole heart, we honor God. That's what God wants. It's an internal thing. It isn't external. The battle's in the heart. The battle's for the heart. The battle's of the heart. For out of the heart are the issues of life. No, it's in the heart. You say, it's in my job. No, it's in your heart. It's in my social life. No, it's in your heart. It's in my physical. No, it's in your heart. That's where it is. It's all about your heart. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. In the midst of all the trouble, said David, and David had it. Oh, he did. He did. He did. Verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou art my hiding place. Thou art a hiding place, literally, for me. A shelter, a covering. From trouble, from trouble. Thou art a hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. The word trouble means to press together, like our word in the New Testament, to be squeezed, pressed. Oppressed, squeezed together, firmly together. Verse 7, thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. I'm going to hide in you, God. I'm going to trust you, God. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Thou shalt surround me with songs of deliverance. The word deliverance has to do with liberation, liberation. To surround, to encompass. To surround the city, to surround something, to turn around it, to go around it, to completely surround it. Thou shalt encompass me and surround me with songs, cries, shouts of deliverance. Liberation means to slip away, to escape, to wholly escape, to be free, to be free. Shouts of joy surround me with songs of deliverance. You surround me with them. Now, what's it mean to be surrounded by songs of deliverance? Rescue, rescue. Well, my dear friend, if you've ever seen a crowd when someone has done something in the sports world or something, or some other place, in the sports world, they all come, if the hero has made the great catch in the goal line and they win the championship, do you know they all come and crowd around him? Crowd surround him. You can't even get to the guy. He's surrounded with everybody surrounding him, packing him in tight. And as he proceeds, they carry him off, surrounded. Surrounded. That's what the word means. God surrounds us, not with a crowd of people. He surrounds us with songs, shouts of deliverance, rescue. Is God able to rescue this poor soul? Oh, yes. Yes, it is. Yes, he does. He can rescue him in a most marvelous way. He surrounds us with songs of rescue, deliverance. If you aren't going to be delivered, you're not going to know the songs. You'll never sing one of those songs unless you let God deliver you. Then you sing the songs. You've got to be rescued, my friend. Being rescued. Songs of deliverance. Marvelous thing. Marvelous thing that God does. Only God can do it, my dear friend. Would you go with me over in closing? I'm sort of sliding in here. Would you go with me over to Psalm 84. Do you know God makes us so that Job and that, so as we bear up under, we're standing on the foundation, resting on God and who He is. And the load comes down on us, and the load would crush us except we're standing on God. The foundation holds whatever comes upon it. And I'm trusting the foundation. I'm standing on the foundation. I'm resting in the foundation. I'm believing the foundation. And it holds whatever comes. That's why, my dear friend, we count it all joy. That's why we rejoice in the Lord always. Why in everything give thanks. Because we're resting in that place. Boy, here it comes more and more. Yes, yes, more and more. And we are there. We are there. We're in a place, and I said that this morning, I inferred it, we're in a place as a church we've never been in all my years here. We've never been there. Now, there's a number of reasons for that. We've never been in this place. Never. That's why I hate people taking off.